From John chapter 8, verse, reading from verse 12. John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the Pharisees said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going. But you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. They said to him, therefore, where is your Father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. These words he spoke in the treasury, and as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him, because his hour has not yet come.
Thanks, Alfie. It's great to see you. The question this lunchtime is this, and I've put it on the top of your handout there. Who is telling the truth, Jesus or the world? It's a very obvious question. John, the Gospel writer, forces us to ask that question. He's not embarrassed about it. And I hope you'll agree, I'm sure you'll agree, it's a very relevant question today. Why? Well, we saw last week that Jesus makes an exclusive claim. Verse 12, I am the light of the world. In other words, whoever comes to me can find life, forgiveness, hope, the truth about reality. I am the light of the world. And in those seven words, he sweeps away every other claim to be the light. We saw that last week. It's an exclusive claim. I'm the light of the world. Countless false hopes, whether religious or political, whether scientific or spiritual, are swept away in seven words. The implication is that people without him are in spiritual darkness, living in a make-believe reality. We do not know the truth about who we are. We do not know the truth about where we're going. We do not know the truth about God. We do not have life. Spiritual darkness without Jesus, the light. I don't know what you make of this. Is this the Jesus you've grown up with? People tend to think that back then Jesus was well received because in a pre-scientific age, people were just more gullible. Have you heard that? So the idea that over the years, and now we are post-scientific, we're more likely to be able to assess Jesus rightly. Look down at verse 13, however, for that myth to be busted. Verse 13, so the Pharisees said to him, after 2.5 years of ministry, by the way, this is nearing the end of his life on earth, 2.5 years of public ministry, they said to him, you are bearing witness about yourself. Your testimony is not true. Insufficient evidence is the charge levelled at Jesus by the very people with whom he was. The Pharisees were the opinion leaders of the day. They wrote the newspapers. They wrote the scientific papers. They wrote the New York Times bestsellers. They were the opinion formers, the people most followed on Twitter. And look here at what they say to Jesus. Insufficient evidence. And how nothing has changed. In your workplaces, friends and colleagues, how often that is what is said. There's not enough evidence. I could never believe. But notice how the charge today is even more similar sometimes. People will say, all you've got is the Bible. Where is the corroborating evidence? It's bearing witness about itself. It cannot be true. And so the question, who is telling the truth? It's a really vital question. Everyone must reckon with it. wherever you're coming from. And I hope there are some listening who are coming from all kinds of different places, not Christians yet. You're very, very welcome with us. Is Jesus the light of the world, or is he not? I think of a friend who has heard all of the evidence but won't believe. And his line is that extraordinary claims require extraordinary evidence. I remember reading this account, the account of Jesus' resurrection, with a really dear family member. If you've ever been to Mid Wales, there's a lake called Lake Fernwy. We were sat looking over that. I remember it vividly, sat looking over that lake, reading this account. And if he was here, he would say, "I just can't believe it." Think of people in your workplaces. Sam Harris, the well-known atheist thinker, quote, "Is there the slightest evidence that the claims of Jesus are true? No." Notice verse 13, that this is not the beginning, but the end of Jesus' ministry. They have had a front row seat of Jesus' power and life. This is not a dismissal made in ignorance of Jesus, but actually after the evidence has been considered. And is that not the case so often? It's not that people are ignorant of the evidence and the claims of Jesus. It's that even with all the evidence in front of us, we dismiss it. And so who is telling the truth? Jesus or the world? I hope you'll see that that's the question at the heart of this passage as we go through it. And actually, I put there on your sheets, Jesus says one very simple thing. He says, "I'm telling the truth. The problem is with you." So number one, "I'm telling the truth," verse 14a. And what Jesus says in verse 14 is absolutely not what we'd expect him to say. Jesus answered, "Even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true, for I know where I came from and where I'm going." Now, if you're in a court and somebody says, "Produce a witness beyond yourself," and you have one, well, you say, "Voila, here is my witness beyond myself. Take it away, Mildred," or whoever they are. The puzzling thing is that Jesus knows very well that he has other witnesses. And he said so in chapter 5. John the Baptist, for one thing, they've had John the Baptist proclaim to the nation, "One greater than myself is here, the Son of God, there he is." And of course, the Pharisees believed John the Baptist was a prophet, may even be the Messiah. What did he say? "Not me, Jesus, he's the Messiah." He has other witnesses. They've seen Jesus perform miracle after miracle. We'll see that that is the witness of the Father. We'll come on to that. But Jesus' answer is really striking, isn't it? "Even if I had no corroborating evidence, even if I'd come and there'd be no John the Baptist, no miracles, no Old Testament scriptures, prophecies about me, bearing witness about me, just a man, and I'd said to you, 'I come from heaven, I'm the Son, I'm the light of the world,' well, my testimony would have been true. Why? Because I know where I've come from, and I know where I'm going." The law of Moses did require two witnesses, didn't it? But that was a human court. And so I take it here that Jesus implies, "Look, I'm the Son from heaven. This is not a human court. The truth of my words is not dependent on other witnesses. Because I know who I am. I know where I've come from." Just think for a second. You know, Rachel goes to somewhere, let's say some random country, and says, "Hello, I'm Rachel Vinton, and I was born in England." That's true, isn't it? No. Oh, okay. "I was born X, Y, or Z." And they say to Rachel, "No, you weren't. There's insufficient evidence." And Rachel says, "Well, I know who I am. I know where I've come from. Doesn't matter what you think. Doesn't change the truth of it." Do you see? And so Jesus says the same. Whatever you may think of me, whatever you demands you make of evidence, and whatever you make of the evidence, actually the truthfulness of my words is not dependent on what evidence I've given. And so Jesus says to Sam Harris, but also to all of us who would say that there's no evidence for your claim, Jesus says, even if there were no evidence, which there is, stacks, But even if there were, I would still be telling the truth because I know who I am. Isn't that an extraordinary thing? Christian, if you're a Christian listening in, I wonder if you've ever thought about that. Do you have as much confidence in Jesus as he has in himself? Because you can. He knows who he is. And then Jesus turns to us. He says, I'm telling the truth and the problem is with you. And he does that twice in this passage. Because the thing about light, and his claim to be the light of the world, is right at the heart of this whole section of John's Gospel, chapter 7 to 8. We never leave it. And the thing about light is it not only gives life, the sun gives life, of course, doesn't it? It not only reveals truth, but it also exposes. Exposes what's there. Think of switching on the lights in the child's bedroom, which I've had to do today. It exposes what's on the floor. Or possibly worse, think of the kitchen, switching on the lights in the kitchen in the fried chicken shop on the high street. As we read through chapter 8, we're going to see Jesus, the light, not only offering life, yes, come to me, find life, forgiveness, I'm your creator, but at the same time exposing us for who we really are. You see that at the end of verse 14. You do not know where I come from or where I'm going, because you judge according to the flesh. The problem is not with me or with the evidence, but with you. You don't know me. You can't see who I am. You are spiritually blind, in the dark. You judge with worldly criteria. You judge by what you can see. Just imagine for a moment a jury. And there they are, and there's the defendant in the dock. And they're asking themselves, they're looking at him, does he look like a criminal? They're refusing to engage with the written evidence, the witnesses, the DNA samples, etc. Just, what does he look like? What's the colour of his skin? Well, Jesus says, the world judges me like that. Only the most superficial of glances, according to the flesh. Does he look like a king, according to worldly standards, a messiah? Does he look like God? Well, of course, there was no outward grandeur or dignity to him, and so they dismissed him. They judged him according to the flesh. And what about today? Well, a real messiah or king, surely he would have more than just a book or a word or a message. There would be visible, demonstrable, unavoidable proof that we could see with our eyes. Where is Jesus now? Says the world. And so we dismiss him. We judge according to the flesh, Jesus says, like a jury giving the briefest of glances. We don't carefully consider the evidence. Spiritual blindness. But then he comes back to talking about himself. And I wonder if you notice those wonderfully reassuring words at the end of verse 15. You judge me wrongly, but I judge no one. What does he mean there? Well, I take it he means, in other words, I've not come first to judge, but to save. To lay down my life for you. To be the light of the world. Of course, he is repeating an idea that we've already seen in John, chapter 3. God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but so that the world might be saved through him. These are such comforting words to us if we really know who we are and what we're like. I judge no one, Jesus says. And so if you're listening and you may be thinking, well, that's not me. If he really knew what I was like, he'd come to judge me. No, Jesus says, I judge no one. I came to be the light of the world. You might be thinking, I'm a failed Christian. Jesus must be fed up with me all these months. No, I judge no one, Jesus says. Come to me and find salvation, life. Here is the grace of God, the Son of God, who should have come as our judge. I take it this is why he says these words. He should have come as our judge. These people, in the act of rejecting their own God, their own Messiah. But rather, he came not to judge, but to bring life to sinners. And he still shines as the light today in this city for anyone who would come and find life in him. And yet, he goes on, doesn't he, verse 16, yet even if I do judge, I take it he means two things here. Firstly, don't get the wrong idea. I am the judge, and one day I will judge with all of the Father's authority. Chapter 5, verse 22, the Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. Jesus is the judge, make no mistake about it. But I judge no one at this time. I came first to save. There will be a day when Jesus Christ will come again as judge. And on that day, it will be too late. But today is the day of salvation. The day when Jesus the light shines and offers life and forgiveness to anyone. But I take it Jesus is also referring in verse 16 to his role as our judge in exposing us in the present. In other words, my judgment or my assessment of you is true. Because, of course, Jesus tells a very different story about our condition than we tell about ourselves. Robbie Williams' recent hit, and don't get me wrong, I'm a pretty big fan of Robbie, but this is one of, I think, probably one of the humanist hymns of our time. It just expresses what we believe. I love my life, I'm powerful, I'm beautiful, I'm free. And that's what we believe as in our enlightened culture. Jesus says the opposite. We're in darkness. We are not free. We're desperately in need of him and his salvation from sin and death. And so who's telling us the truth? Not just about Jesus, but about us. Jesus says, verse 16, my judgment, my assessment is true. Because these are not just my words, but the Father's who sent me. My verdict is God's verdict. And so, therefore, this city is in darkness. I wonder how we grasp that. And if we're Christian, perhaps we need to grasp it again, coming out of a period of turbulence and back into the city. This city is in darkness. Spiritual darkness. And finally, only now does he come, verse 18, to his other witness, verse 18. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. It's interesting here who the first witness is. I am. I bear witness about myself. There's no embarrassment there. Are you willing to listen to me, Jesus says, to my words? But there is another witness, and that is the Father. But I guess the question is, what then is the Father's witness? Well, he's told us already in chapter 5, there are two strands to the Father's witness. Number one, his miracles. Chapter 5, verse 36, the works that my Father has given me to do. Miracle after miracle. And then finally, his resurrection. These are the Father witnessing, this is my Son. But secondly, the scriptures, the Old Testament, again in chapter 5, you can go and see, is the Father's witness. Promise after promise that one day a Messiah would come. He will die for sin, the Old Testament says, and rise again, the Father's witness. He will be the Saviour. He will be the judge. He will be God on earth. He will bring God's kingdom. And were you aware that the Old Testament promises that the Messiah would bring global light? I wonder if you're aware of that. Let me just read Isaiah 9, 700 years before Jesus came, the Father's witness. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them light has shined. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be on his shoulder. Jesus says, I am the light of the world. And so will you listen to the witness of the Father? Isaiah chapter 60. Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you, and nations shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. I am that light, Jesus says. And so can you hear the Father's witness? But lastly, the problem is with us, and see how they respond to him in verse 19, and you can almost hear the sniggering tone, can't you? I think the mocking. Verse 19, where is your Father? Where is God, this God that you're talking about today? Where is this Christian? Where is this God of the Bible? Where is he? Jesus answers, you know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also. Apparently, the Feast of Tabernacles is about to happen in Jerusalem. I think it's next week. And so next week, tens of thousands of Jewish religiously devout people are going to descend on Jerusalem. Now just imagine Jesus standing there next week and saying, it wouldn't be in the temple, would it? Be by the Wailing Wall, perhaps. You don't know the God who you think you're worshipping. You don't know him. It's extraordinary, isn't it? To our atheist culture, but if he says it to the Jews, how much more to us? As the thousands come across London Bridge every morning. You don't know God. However much you may protest that he doesn't exist, he does exist. He's your creator. And you don't know him. And so this passage started with Jesus in the dock, as it were. There's no evidence, they said. It ends with us in the dock. Questions being raised not about Jesus, but about us. Who we really are. Whose side we really are on. Why do we not know God? What have we done with him? How dare you make this accusation, Jesus? You can hear them saying. But did you see the proof as well in verse 19? So there's a claim, you do not know me or my Father. And then the proof. You see that? If you knew me, then that would prove that you knew my Father. But you don't know me, and therefore it is demonstrated that you don't know the Father. You don't know God. You see the logic here? The fact that we don't believe, the fact that we don't recognize Jesus as our God and Lord and Messiah, which we don't, look around the city. Look at our natural response to him, each of us, if we're Christian as well. The fact that we don't naturally recognize Jesus as our God, well, that is the proof that we don't know God. Just think about that for a second. There are two possible conclusions to draw from a world that dismisses Jesus. And we think there's only one, but there's actually two. Either there's a problem with Jesus. That's what we think. Or the very fact of our refusal of Jesus demonstrates that the problem is with us. What problem exactly? Well, a chilling thought that we have so despised our Creator, so pushed him away, that we don't even know him when he's standing right in front of us. And so we are exposed for who we really are. We're in spiritual darkness. Well, I'm afraid that's where the conversation ends. And we're going to have to come back next week to pick it up. But back to our question. Who is telling the truth? Jesus says, I am. The problem is with you. Well, how should we conclude? Just two very brief things. Number one, confidence. We can have confidence in Jesus in the context of a world that dismisses him. See, there is a deep spiritual darkness, a complete ignorance of God. That's why the world dismisses Jesus. There's nothing wrong with him. Though every man or woman be wrong, he is true. He is the Son of God. He is the light of the world. So number one, confidence. Number two, conviction. We must allow ourselves, I think, whoever we are, whether Christian or not, to be exposed or re-exposed for who we really are naturally. We're not good. We need a Saviour. Let me pray as I close. Father, we thank you that Jesus does not shy away from telling us the truth. And we thank you that though every man or woman may be wrong, that Jesus is true. Thank you that though we live in a world that dismisses him, that is no indication of any problem with his claims, but rather the opposite. The problem is with us, and that therefore this city is in spiritual darkness, and we so desperately need to come to Jesus, the light. We pray, our Father, that you might broadcast this proclamation about Jesus in this city, in Moorgate, so that many might be able to come and find in him the life, the forgiveness, the hope, the truth that we so desperately need. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.